Don't you just enjoy sticking it to the man, you know? I don't know how many of you are familiar with that phrase, sticking it to the man. Well, I grew up, born in the 40s, grew up in the 50s, into the 60s. The phrase the man has always been around. You know, I remember Roy Orbison's song, Working for the Man, you know, and that was sort of about, you know, being working down in Texas for the man, you know, working on a plantation and the man is the boss. And it was taken up by the counterculture during the 60s, the yippies and the hippies, to talk about the man, you know, and it took that 60s moniker, the man, to a whole new level. The man became any authority. Any authority that says you don't do this and you must do that. And sticking it to the man became a badge of honor and a way of life. You always just talked about sticking it to the man. If you could somehow or other park without putting money in the parking meter, or somehow or other make phone calls without paying them, or somehow or other steal something from your employer, or some other not do that, you were sticking it to the man. Because the man was this authority out there telling a whole generation now who believe there shouldn't be any rules and everybody can just do their thing, the man stands in the way. Now this morning, we're going to look at what Peter has to say about being a Christian citizen. You see, the temptation is to say, I'm so glad I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God that I no longer have to obey and respect our godless politicians and rulers. You know, Peter is writing probably predominantly to Jewish Christians. Think about Jewish Christians. They were part of Israel. Israel was a theocracy. The government and its structure and its leaders were ordained by God. The rules for them were ordained by God. They lived in this tight, tight theocracy where all the rules were there. The man was clear who is the man and what the man is supposed to impose upon you. What you're not allowed to do and allowed to do was clear. And now they come to Christ and they're set free and they have this freedom. Freedom from the law in the sense that it's the way to be justified before God. But the danger is to think that there's also freedom from the law as a way of life. Where does this new group of people called Christians fit in the Roman society? How do they work concerning the Roman emperor now and the governor now that they aren't Jews anymore? And they're getting scattered and then they're going out and Christianity is spreading throughout the Roman Empire among the Jews and then into the Gentiles. It's an old question. How do people who have God as their king serve the king, the human king? And he can have all types of names, prime minister, king, president. We live in a country that doesn't like the idea of a king. We have a heritage that came out of England. You know, the divine right of kings was something that sort of reigned during the Stuart reign in England. In places like France, Louis XIV and others, this divine right of kings. The king gets the right to rule from God. And he doesn't get it from the consent of his subjects. So it's up to God to punish the wicked king. And so therefore, as far as the subjects are concerned, the king can do no wrong. The king possesses this absolute grant of authority from God. He's above the law of the land. He's responsible to God for the welfare of the people. And if you disobey the king, you disobey God. And that was the mindset. And then Charles I pushed it far enough that Cromwell and the Puritans rose up against him. There was a revolution and Charles I was beheaded. And all of a sudden they have this this sort of a theocracy in England. And it was rigid. They were Puritans and the people rebelled against it. And they wanted a king. And so they get Charles II back. And we have a history of this. And the American Revolution, and even taking someone like John Calvin's writings about the fact that the king does not have absolute authority from God if he is ungodly and unjust, and if he can be removed by a body that is controlled and righteous and does it in a just way, it's proper, and we had an American Revolution. So here we are today. We live in America. We have a president. We don't have a king. We read this, and it says, submit yourselves to the king. Well, how does this apply to us today? Christians in every generation have had to wrestle through this and make these decisions. This is what Peter says. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you shall silence the talk of ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Well, there's what Peter writes. He writes that to converted Jews in the first century living in the Roman Empire. We have to decide how this filters down to us living in America. One commentator said they lived in an autocracy, we live in a democracy, but living in the democracy changes some nuances of it, but we still, instead then of being this absolute obedience, we have to have obedience and cooperation in our society. But how does that work out? You know, living in Roman society, which was so bad, presented to believers a temptation to just ignore their laws. And, you know, the early Christians weren't these sly innovators of religion, according to the Romans. They were disturbers of the state. Things they practiced, things they did, if the emperors were looking for scapegoats, they could find it in the Christians because they were going against the culture and disturbing things. So Peter has to settle the rules of obedience to the state for the church early on. And it's interesting that we see Paul write, the apostle to the Gentiles, write to the Romans in Romans 13. We see Peter writing mostly to the Jewish community as an apostle to the Jews, the same thing. And God has put it in his word because Christians live all over the world in different forms of government. And there are rules for how we're supposed to live. You see, he tells us that the man is the man because God says he's the man. And he is the man in God's plan for the good of man. Now, there's a lot of man in there, isn't there? But I did that to sort of help us remember it. The man is the man because God says he's the man, and he is the man for the good of man. We need to remember that. We need to shed this 60s mentality, which sees the man as an evil thing, and to see the man as a blessing from God. So, let's take a look at this passage of Scripture. First of all, the man is the man. The man is the man. You see, we are told that we are to obey our government as far as the Scriptures allow, and we're to do it out of devotion to God. Now, the question is, who is the man? And we're told in verse 13 who the man is. He says it's the king. And in Peter's day, it was Caesar. He was the ultimate authority. But, you know, just in case we don't want to play that game where we say, okay, Caesar said to do this, but now the mayor's telling me to do this, and he's not the king. What does he say? He says, the king and also the governors, those who are under the king, who are ruling by his authority in your country. We look in our land, we have our president, we have our Congress, we have our Supreme Court, we have the governors of the state, we have state legislators, we have mayors, we have city governments, all those governments. And when Peter is writing and he says here, submit yourself to every authority instituted by man. The king, the governors, We say, who is the man? The man is anyone in authority over us. Every human institution that is placed over us in our system of government. And he says, submit yourself to it. It's an imperative. It's a command. The scriptures command it. And there's no other reason needed than for God to just say to us, the man is the man. Submit yourself to him. Those in authority are to be obeyed by you. And he says, do it willingly. Don't do it just out of fear of punishment, out of getting caught. We're told that elsewhere in the scriptures, aren't we? Matthew Henry defines this submission as reverence to the person, obedience to the laws, and subjection to legal punishments. He says that's what is being talked about here. Now, we ought to ask ourselves why, and the scriptures tell us why. They keep law and order. It has been said that bad laws are better than no laws. Now, you might want to debate the nuances of that, but the overriding principle is that a lawless culture of anarchy is worse than a culture with a wicked king and lots of bad laws, but control. And I know that can be nuanced, and we can debate the finer points about it. But they keep law and order. The president down to our local officials are ordained by God to punish the evildoer and to reward those who do good by protecting them and allowing them the protections and the security to prosper and live their lives. He says they should punish vice and reward virtue. That's what we read in Romans 13, didn't we? So we have to realize when we vote, we should vote for those who have a record of punishing evil and encouraging and rewarding the good. And not every politician has a record of doing that, according to the scriptures' explanation of what's good and what's bad. But we need to be informed in that way. But they protect us. I mentioned last week about the bank robbery in Emmaus. East Penn Press came out the other day, right on the front page. Huge words. Citizens and lawmakers are lauded and celebrated and honored because of how they all chipped in together and supported the police and called the police, and the police came, and the police were shot at 10 times, and the police didn't pull their guns, and they used their vehicles, and they caught these men, and they protected citizens. And that's what they do. That's what it's all about. Our laws are to protect us from ourselves and our sinful natures, and so we praise God for that. So we see that the man is the man, and the man is those who govern us. And we talk about him being the man. We say, what does that mean? It means that he's the one who has authority. He's the one who makes the laws, enforces the laws. Those laws to control us, because we're sinners. And if we didn't have control, if we didn't have laws, even as believers, guided by the internal law and the word of God, we'd find ourselves pushing the envelope very often. So the first thing is that the man is the man. But the next thing that we want to remember is that the man is God's man. Why is the man the man? Right? Now, Peter talks about all of those authorities instituted by God. Instituted by man. But in Romans, Paul gets behind the man, gets behind our election policies, gets behind some cronies putting their people in office. Whatever the form of government is, however people get into office, Paul says in Romans 1, there is no authority except which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. That's the reality of it, isn't it? God put them there. Obey them. Obeying them is to obey God. And that really is true in a sense. The divine right of kings was such that the king answered to nobody and you had to obey him no matter what. That is not biblical. And we have to define that obedience to the king or to the president or to our government But God has placed him there, and to obey him is to obey God when we're obeying the laws that conform to the Scriptures. And we have to remember that. We have to see that as Christian citizens. What does he say? For the Lord's sake. He says in verse 17, fear God. If you are a citizen, obey the laws of the land out of fear and reverence for God. Do it for the Lord's sake. Do it for his glory. Do it that he is glorified. In Romans 13, we're told that we should do it not just out of fear of punishment, but for conscience sake. And that means our conscience before the Lord, because the Lord has commanded us. I'm driven by my conscience and the word of God to obey the authorities when it's legitimate. Not just because, gee, if I don't, I might get punished. Kids, if the only reason you obey mom and dad is because you don't want to get a spanking or you don't want to get disciplined, you have a long way to go. Because until you start obeying mom and dad because your conscience tells you that this pleases God, you're just serving yourself. You're obeying your parents because it's good for you, not because it glorifies God and not because it honors your parents. And the same is for us as citizens. And we have to remember that as Christian citizens. Out of devotion to God. And we're told that the government does bear the sword. And so as Christian citizens, I think we have to also be willing to admit that the government has been given the right by God and the obligation to punish us when we break the laws of the land. We as Christians don't rise above the laws of this land. And we have to be careful about that. I mean, a Christian, a true Christian who commits murder, or someone who commits murder and becomes a Christian on death row, shouldn't begin to reason, now they ought to set me free because I'm a Christian. And I hear that. You hear that, you say, we should do away with capital punishment because look, here's somebody who went to jail, they were on death row, and they came to Christ. And if they had been executed, they wouldn't have come to Christ. So I don't believe that's true. I believe that if that person was the elect, as we understand in the Scriptures, if the next day they said, you're going, your head's rolling, that person would have come to Christ. I think we have to be careful of that. The laws of the land are broken by a Christian. The Christian is not the exception. Oh, now I'm changed, I'm a different person. The purposes of these laws are to establish justice and to control us that we might live in a civil society. And what we see in the Scriptures is that we are called to obey the man. And, you know, the question is why? Why should we obey the man? In verse 13 and 17, we said we do it out of reverence to God. But we do it trusting God. And I want you to turn to Ezra 7:27. Ezra, you know, which comes right before Job, the account, Ezra and Nehemiah, of them being returned to the land to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And in Ezra 7:27, Ezra 7:27 is a word of praise that is given after a copy of a letter from the king that is given to Ezra is read. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra, to read to the people. And he reads it, and it talks about what is going to happen as they return to the kingdom. And it talks about the laws of their God, and that they should know them and teach them. And in verse 27, this is what Ezra says. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way. Did you see that? He reads the king's letter and he says, praise God that God put what the king has said into his heart. So he praises God for the rules that have been given to obey God and the king And he says that God put it into the heart of this pagan king to make a law that says you should obey the law of your God. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it, the way God is working. Within this pagan culture, these Jews who had been in a pagan land in captivity, God moves the heart of a pagan king to send them back and say, here are your laws from your God, your people have to obey them. Well, why must we obey the man? Because ultimately God brings about his laws on our society through that man. We have laws in America that we struggle with, that we say are in disobedience to God. You know, and I'll come to that in a minute. But Peter and Paul, the apostles, they practiced what they preached, and we have to as well. If we're going to communicate to our children that you should be Christian citizens who respect and obey the laws of this land unless the scriptures say it's wrong, then we have to do that ourselves as an example. We see in Acts 23, Paul, as he speaks to the high priest, he speaks sharply and disrespectfully to this man, and somebody smacks him and says, don't speak to the high priest like that. And what does Paul say? Does Paul say, hey, I'm a Christian now. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant is done away with. The great high priest Jesus Christ has fulfilled the role of the high priest in the Old Testament, and I don't have to listen to the high priest. I don't have to respect him. What does he say? In 23:5, he says this, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, don't speak evil about the ruler of your people. Now look at Acts 22:5. In Acts 25, we read this. They gave the command that Paul was to be whipped and to be questioned. And they stretched him out to whip him. And Paul said, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? And here what Paul does is instead of saying, okay, Lord, I should just take it and accept it, go ahead and whip away for the glory of God, he says, wait a minute, there's a law in Rome that says if you're a Roman citizen, you are not to be flogged unless first you're found guilty. And so what Paul does is he uses the state's rights and laws for his own protection. So we see that again as an example. And then in Acts 25:11. Because I think we have to see the Apostle Paul in action to get some of these nuances as we think about how we should live in a pagan society. We read here, if I, however, am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I don't refuse to die. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's not saying, oh, now I'm a Christian, and we are to love and we are to forgive, and capital punishment is wrong. We have whole denominations of Christian denominations that's sort of their driving thing. No capital punishment, no involvement in war. And the no capital punishment is even wider spread than that. Across the board, the Roman Catholic Church, everybody, and somehow there's not supposed to be capital punishment for anything ever. Paul says, if I've done something worthy of death, I'm willing to die. He acknowledges the state's right to even execute him under God. Now, we need to think a little bit about how this applies to us, don't we? There are unpopular laws. I mean, those who've dealt, as I have, with the Christian school, you who are homeschoolers, government regulations, you know, how do we handle these? Do we challenge them by due process, or do we just break them and ignore them? And then what do we teach our children, as an example? You know, we have laws like speed limits. We have cell phone laws in the city of Allentown about using your cell phone while you're driving. What do we teach our children when we are? That's just a stupid law. As I said, Calvin and all the reformers said this as well. Bad laws are better than no laws. Now, that has to be taken within certain parameters. The income tax law and all these other laws which we just chafe at. They're unpopular. Unpopular doesn't mean we're not to obey them. Now, what if the government is bad? What if the government is repressive? Now, our Lord in Matthew 5, when he says, if somebody says, carry my cloak a mile, you carry it 2 miles. He's talking there about Roman soldiers coming and making the civilians carry stuff. And he says, when they tell you to carry it, go an extra mile. Now, how repressive is that? He says, just because a government, we live in a fallen, sinful world. No government is ever going to get it all right. And if we were only supposed to obey the government when they get it all right, then we would never be obeying the government. Our government gets it wrong. But that doesn't mean we are not to obey them and obey the laws of the land. Now, what if the government gets it wrong and commands me to disobey God? Well, that's a different story. We find in Romans 5:29, the apostles set free. They say, go, but stop preaching in this name. What does Peter say? You judge if it's right or wrong for me to obey God or to obey man. God has said I should preach this name, and I'm going to preach it. They let him go. They didn't expect that, but they let him go. And we're told in the scriptures, when we're commanded to not preach the gospel, when we're told that somehow or other we mandatory abortions for the second or third child that you're going to bear, no disciplining of your children, no corporal punishment of our children, no reading of the Bible in the home, no worship or imposing false worship on us as citizens. We say no. We disobey. If we have to go to jail, so be it. The devil's in the details, and a lot of times this is where we disagree then as to when a law... Francis Schaeffer in his last days began to believe that we shouldn't pay certain taxes because they go for abortion. Now, there are others who disagree with Francis Schaeffer, and in those areas we disagree. When do we dissent? When do we stand against the government with this war going on or all these other issues? We all have our own personal opinions as we get down to some of those nitty-gritty things. But, those are the rare exceptions. For the most part, the things that the government would tell us to do that are wrong are pretty clear. So let's not divide and have animosity against one another over some of these exceptions, which are difficult. These subjects are hard to wrestle through. So, the man is the man. The man is God's man. And lastly, the man is the man for the good of man. How do truly free men live? Well, we are to obey the government as far as the scriptures allow for the protection of ourselves as much as possible. And we have to ask ourselves, as we look at authority and we look at laws, do we see the authority as a hassle? Or do we see it as pleasing, as a protection, as a form of our worship, and as an expression of godly citizenship? How do we look at laws? And there are three wonderful blessings that we have from obeying the man who God has given us. It has to do with us, it has to do with the man, and it has to do with mankind in general. The Christian's good is one of the things. That's what Peter says here. He says you're going to be slandered. How do you want to stop that slander? You stop it by a godly life. A truthful, transparent, godly, respectful, obedient life to the laws of God and man, if anything, will shut the mouth of the slanderer. So he says, for your own good, you live a godly life. The early apologists, as Christians were being persecuted and murdered, wrote to the Caesar and said, why are you doing this? Christians are good citizens. They keep the laws better than the Romans. They honor and they pray for you. This was Paul's argument as he stood before the government of his day in Acts 25:8. He says this as he stands before Festus. He's charged. And he has these charges against him which the Jews haven't been able to prove. And Paul says this in his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. And what was the proof of that? That was his life. Go follow around, ask around. And so it ought to be of us. And so, first of all, for the good of the Christian, we ought to obey God. Isn't that what we read in Jeremiah? God says, when you're in that place, prosper, have children, seek peace and prosperity. Because if you prosper in Babylon and Babylon prospers, you will prosper. You say that's self-serving and selfish. He said, no, let us live godly lives because it's best for Christians. Second of all, it's good for the man, isn't it? I mean, what are we told in verse 15? It's God's will that by doing good you silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. We're told in Romans 13 that the governor is to punish evil and to reward good. Now, this is not the governor, but it has to do with the elders of the church. In Hebrews 13:7, we read this. Remember your leaders and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then he goes on to say, obey them so that it will be a blessing to them. When we think about obeying the man, in a certain sense, we're serving the man for his good, aren't we? Because their work is easier if they have one less lawbreaker to catch and to prosecute and to punish and to deal with. So every Christian living in society ought to be a blessing to the man because he doesn't have to worry about us. Because we are controlled by a higher law and a higher power from within. And then the last thing is the blessing on mankind. Because as I read before in verse 13, he says that you'll silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And so we live godly. And mankind has these fools among them. These people who are trouble just to general society. And we are salt and light. And we live in such a way that we silence them. That we stop that type of abuse, which spreads beyond the church to other places. So our living as this way in this society is a blessing to all of the citizens of America. Our godly life as salt and life benefits them. So the man is made the man by God for the good of man in all of its expressions. The Christian, the men who rule us, and the fellow citizens that we live with. And then he sums it up by saying, this is how you do it. Honor all people. Love fellow Christians. Honor the king. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. And he sums it up by saying, show proper respect to everybody. I think we as Christian citizens need to realize that there are laws to protect the safety and welfare of the citizens of this land. And if we think that somehow or other the behavior that goes on within our private lives and in the church shouldn't be touched by the laws of this land, we need to thank God that those laws are there. Because so often we are misguided as Christians to cover up and hide these things. And to think that the government and the authorities, it's none of their business. But for the safety and the sake of the community, we need to see them as there to help us. They always say, we don't want the man bothering us until some gunman comes into this church, like has happened in many churches, and holds the church hostage, and then we're wondering, where are the cops? But when you're involved in some abortion protest that crosses the line and the cops are there clubbing you, then you're saying, hey, you're not supposed to be doing this. And, you know, we have to be careful about how we want it one time and we don't want it the other. As Christians, we have to realize that God has given us human government very often to protect us from ourselves, even within the church. as we try and use Christianity and the umbrella of the church to protect us from behavior that goes on in our midst that we aren't willing to control or can't control. And we need to thank God for that. So I'll end by asking you this. Do you love authority? I was listening to a sermon by Paul Tripp this morning on this passage, and he ended with that thing. He said, do you love authority? And then he applied it to the kids. He says, kids, do you love authority? Do you love mom and dad's authority over you? And he said this, if you don't love authority, you don't love God. You really need to work that out in your mind. Now you can say, well, there's bad authority over there. But authority that controls you is given by God. And to love those, and he's put an authority over us, and to love their authority is to love him. Dr. Lenski, in his commentary, German commentator, Christian, and emigrated to America in the last century, ends his section on this passage by saying this: what can even ignorant men say against us if we follow these injunctions? What charge can they bring against us before any magistrate if we live like this? Honoring all men, in particular loving our brothers, fearing God in holy reverence, and honoring the King. Very interesting. Yesterday, I got my World News magazine, The Economist. I opened it up. Is there a sermon illustration? There's an article in there, and the article is called Faith and the Courts. And it's all about what's going on specifically in Europe, in Britain, and in the Anglican countries, where Anglican churches are so upset about the homosexuality and everything else that is being permitted within their churches that they're leaving, and they want to take their buildings. And the courts are getting involved, and the courts are not giving them the buildings because that's the rules that they agreed to. And it goes on to say this: however, it's not as big an issue in the United States because their judges are more constrained by the principles of separation of church and state in the Constitution. However, even that is changing. So there's going to come a day when we're going to deal with these issues. We're going to see members of the church bringing, you know, Paul says, don't go, solve these things in your midst. Don't go to law. Don't go to the secular law court. So there's coming a day, and it's here among us already, where believers are going to be going to court against believers and against the church. And the court, the secular courts, are going to be demanding that the church do this or the church do that. How are we going to handle that? Well, I will leave you with these words from the letter to the Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You see, don't fret about the man, but trust in the God-man. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word doesn't give us every nuance, apply to every single situation. And so among Christians, there's always differences of how all of this works out and the nitty-gritty of some extremes. But it's so clear that you tell us that human government is instituted by you and we're to obey it. We ask for wisdom to know when we are to say no, like Peter had to. When do we break the law of man to keep the law of God? Father, deliver us from the arrogance of thinking we're above the laws of the land because we are now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We pray that you deliver us from the attitude that somehow or other laws that are out there to protect us as individuals and families, to protect us from a multitude of sin and evil, that somehow or other those laws don't apply to us. and that the secular courts and authorities have no business meddling in our affairs. Help us to be thankful that we have those institutions, that when we are our worst enemy, they will come in, even into the church, when the church fails to do what's right. Lord, help us to love the authority you've put over us as an expression of our love for you. Help our children to love the authority of their parents, and help us to set an example to them by loving the authority of the police, of the mayor, of the president. May we speak of our rulers in such a way that our children, even though they know we may disagree with policies and decisions, we respect them because you have placed them over us, that our children might honor and respect us. I pray for those in our midst who don't honor the great King, the Lord Jesus. Those who think that this message is silly, I'll live the way I want, my God's not like that. I pray, Father, that you show them that their God isn't like that, because their God doesn't exist. Any God other than the true God of the Scriptures, the God of the pagan, the God of all the other religions, are not gods. They are expressions of Satan trying to take away in their lives the rule of the true God. Lord, I pray for those in our midst who are like that. May they see their rebellion against the supreme God, and may they repent, and through Jesus Christ be forgiven and reconciled to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing our closing hymn. The man is blessed who, fearing God, this is from the Psalms. Let us sing together. .558. You may not be familiar with this tune, and I suggest you use your hymnal. .558. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet, will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. Yea, blessed is he who God's law is portion and delight, and meditates upon that law with gladness day and night. That man is nourished like a tree set by green, its fruit is sure, and thus his works abide. The wicked, like the driven chaff, are by the river's mind. They shall not gather with the just, nor in the judgment stand. Lord, will guard the righteous well, their way to him is known. The way of sinners far from God shall surely be. We're blessed by fearing God, and by fearing and honoring the King, we're fearing and honoring God. And may God give us the wisdom to know how to do that and when not to do that. But may we be model citizens of the kingdom and express that by being godly citizens of America. Let's receive the Lord's benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. In Christ's name, amen.